You know, like Mr. Toms, who's starting a series, I kind of started a series last week a little bit in my sermon in Sacramento. You know, if you're connected to that, this will kind of tie right in and kind of continue on that concept. You know, last week's message was a little tough. If you listen to it, probably made us a little uncomfortable. It made me uncomfortable giving it, as it was meant to remind us of the challenges of what God tells us is reality of his calling. That there's going to be a time in the future of physical persecution and challenges in our life if we choose to obey him. And those will look different ways depending on you know, what God allows in our life. We already see that in a sense of the cancel culture going on and deplatforming. Our church has had discussions recently of how we'd even handle that, as that's a reality that could take place based on what we believe and what we preach and how culture views some of those things. On the flip side of that, not just physical challenges that he says we might face, he also tells us that we'll have a struggle within ourselves as human beings, that we have to combat our human nature as we try to submit to his spirit and his nature within us. Now, we kind of have a clash of two natures within our own body. Now, our carnal nature, our human spirit, versus God's nature and his spirit that he's trying to have us develop in his characteristics. So not only does God tell us that we're going to have challenges in our physical life, but he also tells us that even within our own mind, our own body, we're going to kind of have a clash of two natures, of two way of lives that are going to be going back and forth with each other as we struggle to live a godly life. And so in summary, you know, I talked about last week that we need to learn to be comfortable being uncomfortable, because we live in a world that's against God's way. And we live in physical bodies with a human spirit that's against God's spirit and his nature within us as well. And I looked at some scriptures that, as I read them, they make me slightly uncomfortable, to be honest. When we think about the parable of the 10 virgins, and that out of those 10, only 5 were ready and accepted. Or the fact that Jesus Christ asked, when the Son of Man returns, will he really find faith on the earth? You know, those scriptures, as we read them, should be kind of hard-hitting to us to remind us of the seriousness of our calling. That's not something we can take lightly. We saw scriptures that said that we will be persecuted and hated for God's truth, and possibly even betrayed by your own family members. That's a tough reality to accept, and yet if we read the scriptures and believe them as we do, there's no denying that that's what God tells us will happen as we get close to end times. And that reality should make us slightly uncomfortable if we're honest with what it says. But it's something we have to accept and recognize so we're ready to face it when those times come. And I use the analogy of signing up for a race and knowing that you have a race coming and that date makes you prepare. And so I used last week kind of as a reminder that we know what we signed up for, and so we have to accept it and be prepared when those times come. But today I want to use that intro and kind of pivot to a question. Now that we know the reality of what God says could be coming, or is coming, where do we go from there? He doesn't expect us to live in fear, or to be angry, or to be scared. But he expects us to be prepared, he expects us to be ready, he expects us to be awake and actively living God's way, to accept it, and use it as motivation to be preparing ourselves now for God's way. You know, in Pennsylvania, when Whitney and I lived there, we bought a house on a little hillside. Well, I say hillside, kind of like the side of a mountain is how I describe it. We had 3.5 acres. Our front yard was steep. I couldn't even mow it because it was so steep. And we moved in, and there was no yard. It was kind of a mess. And we had rocks everywhere, these small rocks, big rocks, every size rock you could think of. We had in our front yard. And so I went through this process of getting the rocks out, trying to level it a little bit and make it kind of habitable. And at one point, I was kind of frustrated. I said, you don't know what we're ever going to do with this. How can we use this front yard? And we actually had a landscaper come to ask him, you know, what should we do? We talked about retaining walls and all the thousands that would cost, and we didn't want to go down that road. And so ultimately what he told us, he said, well, maybe you should just throw some wildflower seeds and hope for the best. But actually told us, you know, it's not going to be a nice yard. So maybe you can get some pretty flowers that grow and you don't have to do anything with them, and that's your best bet, is what this landscaper told us. So not the plan that we had with three little kids and wanting, you know, a yard and a place for them to play. And so we kept looking, kept working, and we fixed up some of it. But ultimately, Whitney and I started talking one day, and she said, you know, what do you think about growing grapes in our front yard? And to me, I thought that was a crazy idea because, well, I figured grapes had to be in this probably perfect area, and we have this rocky, terrible hillside. And so we started looking at it because I think she heard it in a sermon or somewhere, this interesting analogy with grapes. And so we looked at it, and we found it was actually quite fascinating. Because if you know much about grapes, and if you do, great. If you don't, you learn a little bit about grapes today. No, grapes actually don't like the best conditions. Grapes like to be planted in areas that are hilly, areas that aren't great soil, and they don't like to get a lot of rain. Or maybe I should change that. So they like those things, and they would grow really well in those conditions. They'd grow big and big leaves and big branches, but they grow terrible grapes in those conditions. And so if you want good grapes, then you can't grow grapevines in really good situations. They have to be in areas that are kind of terrible, like our front yard was. That was rocky and hilly and not good irrigation and all those things. Because as you research it, you find out if you have grapevines in a nice area with good, rich soil, lots of water, again, the plant grows great, big leaves, but one of two things will happen with the grapes. The others stay really small and are really tart because the tree is putting all of its energy into growing big. Or if it gets a lot of rain, it produces giant grapes. I say giant, not this big, obviously. We're not in the promised land. Small grapes, but bigger than normal grapes, and they say they're really watery and have no flavor. And so if grapes are in really good conditions and they have life easy, they produce either really big, tasteless grapes or really small, tart, not good grapes. And so they actually have to have hardships to grow good fruit. Because contrary to maybe how we think about gardening, grapes need to be stressed and challenged to produce good fruit. So we think about that. That's interesting as we think about that analogy with grapes and how often God uses, you know, fruit and vines and his analogies. I think it's interesting to think about that in our own life. If we keep using this phrase, we have to get comfortable being uncomfortable. In essence, that's what grapes are designed to do, to produce the best crop. You know, because when we think about our own life, when we're comfortable, when life's easy, when I think I'm doing well spiritually, I don't have to focus on a whole lot, and I kind of just cruise through life, and I often don't grow and become better at certain things when that's what's going on around me. You know, last week we went through the Church of Laodicea and how they thought they had everything they needed, both physically and spiritually, and it made them lazy and comfortable. And because of that, God said, I can't use you, and so you're useless to me. And so when we think about this analogy with grapes, it's kind of the same. If we want grapes that are useful, they have to be stressed and challenged to produce the best fruit. And that's what God is doing in our life as well. He doesn't want us to always have an easy, comfortable life because then we don't produce the best fruit and we don't grow and mature as he calls us to do. Now turn with me over to Romans as we begin today. Romans chapter 5. Now I'll talk about grapes a little bit more later, but turn with me over to Romans for a moment. Romans 5 and verse 3. When I'm frustrated with things not going well, this is often where I go. Not because it's encouraging, but because it reminds me of the reality of what God is doing in my life. Romans 5, verse 3. He says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that was given to us. So here the Apostle Paul, here writing the book of Romans, says he glories in tribulation because it produces, and then goes on to say perseverance, which is like an unwavering kind of resolve to keep going. And he goes from perseverance to character and character to hope. These characteristics that we want to develop in our life. But it's interesting, that word tribulation, you know, it's not a word we use a whole lot. You know, I had a lot of tribulation this week. The word tribulation really means pressure. So the Apostle Paul is saying that we glory in the pressures, the challenges that we face in our life, not because we enjoy them or we want them per se, but because that pressure, you know, that time in our life where it's not always easy, that stress helps us to produce God's fruit in our life. Because he says it produces, you know, it makes us, it accomplishes perseverance and character and hope in our life. So just like that grapevine, if we want to produce the best fruit in our life, God tells us that comes from being stressed, by having pressure, because that's when we have to grow and show more resolve and mature in ways that we don't typically do as humans when life's easy. That's something God tells us is a reality. So as we come to these spring holy days, I think we need to consider this, that God allows tribulation, he allows pressure, uncomfortable situations in our life for our growth, for us to produce the best fruit possible in our life. He doesn't do it to be mean because he's our loving father. He doesn't do anything out of anger towards us or just to be mean, but he does it because he sees a greater purpose. You know, Mr. Tom's talking about that idea of a chessboard and a chess player. I often think about that in context of God. Because I know in my own life, I think I'll be, you know, playing chess and I'll be making my moves and I think I've got it figured out. If I do this, well, then this will happen and this will happen. But if God's on the other side of that board, the reality is he's thinking a million steps ahead of anywhere we think that we have figured out. So we think we know what's happening. We know why we might even have this trial or challenge. And yet we might be 50 steps behind what God is doing in our life without us even realizing it. And he does it all for our benefit, for our blessing, as our loving Father who cares for us. But he doesn't do it to make life easy, but he does it to help us produce the best fruit in our life. And as we come to the spring holy days and we talk about, you know, de-leavening our homes and the spiritual lessons we learn from cleaning leaven out of our house as it's symbolic of sin for that week and those lessons of how sin shows up everywhere in our life, and that we have to focus on cleaning it out and getting rid of it. You know, just that physical lesson is such a reminder to us of the work we have to clean up our lives, to be good in what God is calling us to do. And as we come up to the Passover and recognize the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and all he was willing to do for us so our sins could be forgiven and taken away, it reminds us of the price that was paid, and it's something that we shouldn't take lightly. So it should motivate us to strive to live godly lives out of respect and thankfulness for what God was willing to do for us. And those things are hard. Just like when grapes are well fed and have everything they want, they kind of become spoiled and lazy and don't produce good fruit. God doesn't want us to become that way in our own life as well. And so he challenges us, he pushes us. You know, there's a quote from a movie that's actually based out of Napa Valley called Bottle Shock. Has anybody seen this movie before? I saw a couple of hands. So it's based on, I think, the 1970s when Napa Valley wine was just becoming popular. And everyone thought, well, this California wine is terrible compared to, you know, French wine and all the places that really know how to make wine. And so they ended up being entered into this blind taste testing competition with all these famous wines in France. And so this movie goes through this concept of this challenge is based on this true story about winemaking. And there's an interesting phrase in this movie. So these are winemakers talking about how good of a wine they can make. And this is the line. One of the guys says, you know, you want to limit the irrigation because it causes the vine to struggle and it intensifies the flavor. So he says you want to limit irrigation to cause the vine to struggle because it intensifies the flavor. And he goes on to say, a comfortable grape, a well-watered, well-fertilized grape, grows into a lazy ingredient in a lousy wine. So he says if it has everything at once, it becomes lazy and a lousy ingredient, a lazy ingredient in a lousy wine. No, not that God is turning us into wine, but if we extend this analogy a little bit, God is creating us into something. And he wants us to become good ingredients and not be lazy because he's using us to create us to become a part of his family. And he wants us to be useful and profitable within his family. And so he has these expectations, and he sometimes allows us and creates struggles within our life so that we're profitable, useful, we produce good stuff in our life so that God can use us in what he's calling us to do. So for a grape to be flavorful, useful, and good, you have to cause stressful conditions. You have to make it struggle, make it work hard, and then it produces desirable, useful fruit. Now, to me, I find that fascinating. You know, if you think of any other fruit or a tree, you know, you're fertilizing it and you're making sure it has plenty of sun and plenty of water. But for grapes, you want to make it struggle to make it produce what it needs. You know, stony, rocky, sandy soil is great for grapes. Not well-nourished, well-watered areas, but on slopes where the water runs off so it doesn't have enough. And they said they even plant the grapevines close together so they have to compete for the water that they do give it. And what it does, it makes them dig really deep roots so they can find the water really far down. Instead of just spreading really far out and close, they make them go deep by not giving them as much water. So do all these things to make them struggle, and through that process, they produce the best fruit for the best wine, to make them work hard. Now, if we view this from the perspective of last week, that God says we're going to have struggles in our life, I think if we're honest, most of the times when we've probably grown the most in our life is when we've had struggles. When life wasn't always easy, maybe things weren't going the way we wanted, and so we grew because we were struggling and taken out of our comfort zone. And I think as we face those hardships and we accept them as opportunities for growth, then we grow in ways that we never thought possible before. And we think about this spiritually as well. The reality is that we need to analyze our life, have self-examination, that if we're honest, should make us uncomfortable at times as we really analyze our life deep down. Now, turn me over to Romans. We're here in Romans already. Just go over to Romans chapter 7. Romans 7. And we'll pick up the story in verse 14. So here's a look into the life, the mind of the Apostle Paul. And he's explaining to the Romans who he's writing this letter to the struggle that he has within his own life, of his struggle of his human nature versus God's nature. Romans 7 and verse 14. He says, "For we know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." He says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." And Paul writes in often confusing and difficult ways to understand. But in essence, Paul is saying that I have this desire to obey God, and yet my human nature keeps getting in the way. And the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. Maybe I said I wasn't going to get angry the next time someone cut me off, and yet someone cut me off, and I got angry again. No, whatever it is in her mind, he says, these things that I say, I'm not going to do this again. And yet I find myself doing it. And the things I say I want to start doing better, I keep not doing it as well as I should. But notice he continues on with this in verse 21. "I find then a law that evil is present with me and the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." So nothing here he says is that the law is bad or that it's not to be obeyed, but he says he struggles within himself to obey God's law. He actually says that there's a war within himself with this struggle. And notice in verse 24 how he wraps this up. "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" He recognizes the sadness of the state of a war within himself, his human nature struggling with his godly nature from God's Spirit being within him. As he strives to live God's way, he says, but I keep messing up. I keep struggling. And it's a challenge. He says, it makes me uncomfortable, in essence, is what he says. So he says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But thankfully, it doesn't end there, because he answers that question. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, as we come up to the Passover, that's the reality of where we should come to. We recognize that without God's help, we're stuck. We keep doing the things that we don't want to do because our human nature gets the best of us at times. Even as we have God's Spirit within us helping us, we still mess up. But then he says, but there's victory through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection to give us hope, to give us forgiveness of sins, to reconcile us back to God. And through those things, as he gives us a spirit, even power to continue to fight and overcome that nature that's warring within ourselves. So that every day, every week, every year, we become a little bit more like God, and a little bit less like our old self, day after day, step after step. And so Paul recognizes this. And as I think about this analogy of vines and struggling, you know, I think Paul puts it so elegantly here in a way that only he can, of this struggle that we have within ourselves. And that should make us uncomfortable, if we're really honest, to recognize that we have a struggle of our human nature with God's nature within us. And he says we have to fight. He says it's a war within himself. Now turn me over a few more pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now Paul talks about it in a slightly different way here. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. Shall begin in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. The Apostle Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We do not war according, I'm sorry, in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience was fulfilled. Now, as we think about this and what we just read in Romans 7, this is kind of an extension of that thought. Because here Paul is not talking about warfare that we make with other people, or, you know, if someone else is sinning, well, then I go to war with them and I get it figured out. No, this is a personal conflict that Paul is continuing to discuss. And he says the weapons of his warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual. And he says that they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. He talks about as we look and analyze our life, as we recognize that there are sins that we haven't overcome or haven't let go of, he says God's help through his Spirit gives us the strength to pull down those strongholds, to cast down the arguments and the high things in our life that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. You know, it's interesting to consider that any time that I choose to do something my own way instead of God's way, in essence, I'm exalting that thought above the knowledge of God. To say, well, God, I know you say that what you say is best, but I'm going to do it my way because I think it's better. In essence, that's me exalting my thoughts above the knowledge of God. And he says we have to tear those things down. Because there's never a decision that we make that's going to be better than what God tells us to do. And he says, I give you help to do those things. And then he continues, the next line's even harder. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So he doesn't say, well, then you just have to control your actions. But no, he says, every thought that you have is meant to be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That every thought that we have, we're supposed to learn to control it, to keep it contained within God's law and his ways. And I have a long way to go before I'm anywhere close to these expectations. And that's why we continue year after year as we come to the Passover to analyze our life and work on these things. As we strive to be living a life that's pleasing to God. Again, I think the reality is that God wants us to be uncomfortable as we read these things. Because again, that uncomfortable, that stress in our life is what leads to growth within ourselves, both spiritually and physically at times, as we strive to conquer our thoughts. Now, there's one last analogy I want to look at today. We're going to take a break from grapes. And that analogy is to talk about running a little bit. Now, a couple months ago, I talked about being here. I had a goal to run 1,000 miles this year. Well, every week when I go out and I feel bad, I think, well, I don't feel like running today. Then I think, well, maybe someone at church this week is going to ask me how I'm doing, so I better go and run. So knowing that someone could ask me any week makes me motivated to run. And I'm on pace for my 1,000 miles. I'm doing well. Maybe better than I should be, because then I added a second challenge to myself. I also want to be able to run a 20-minute 5K by the end of this year. So not only 1,000 miles, but a 20-minute 5K are my goals for the end of this year. So I'm at 170 miles right now, so I'm getting there, but I have a long way to go. So you feel free to question me any week to make me feel obligated to keep going. That's okay. But the reason I bring that up today, not just to talk about that, but because this analogy of running is actually kind of flown all through the Bible as well. You know, Paul, especially a couple times, talks about running. Even in Hebrews, we'll look at it a little bit later, talks about running the race that God has given us. And it's interesting, as we think about running, about training, you know, when I go out to run, I have to push myself. If I just went out and said, well, you know, a half mile feels good today, that's what I'm going to do, then there's no way I would get to my goal. There's days where I have to drag myself out, and every step seems pretty terrible. And that's just the reality of doing something that's hard at times. And so we have to do these things to push ourselves. And as we think about this analogy, now turn me over to 1 Corinthians as I'm talking here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We have to recognize that God gives us, you know, this analogy of running in the Bible to help us to consider something that we work towards and a goal that we have and the struggle that it takes to reach those goals. And as I think about running, you know, there's days that it's stressful and uncomfortable as I'm pushing myself to go further. You know, and I recognize within myself even that I have to do things to make myself go further. So, for example, we have a nice one-mile loop in our neighborhood. I could run 1 mile, and I run by my house, and another mile, then I run right by my house. And I realized if I wanted to run more than a couple miles, I had to pick a different route. Because every time I run by my house, it's really convenient to say, oh, look, I'm home. It's nice to stop, and then I can go inside, and I can relax. So my goal is every time I run, I actually run directly away from the house, because at whatever point I decide I've gone too far and I need to stop, well, I have to turn around and run that same distance back home. So that's my motivation, because, well, then I'm too prideful to call Whitney and tell her to pick me up. I don't want to walk home because that takes too long, so then I run home the rest of the way. So I've been doing that. So last Sunday, I ran like 10 and a half miles. It's because I got halfway out, and then I realized I had to do it to come home. And that was stressful on my body. It wasn't easy. It wasn't comfortable. And yet I did it because I have these goals, and I said, I'm going to make this happen. And so I pushed myself. And so I tell this because I think this is what Paul talks to us about in 1 Corinthians 9. Now, picking up the story in verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 24. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? He says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now, we'll break this down a little bit, because Paul begins by saying that we compete to win a crown. He compares our spiritual life, our race, God's calling to us through this life that he's given us to a race. He says we need to run this race and win the crown. That God says he's a crown laid up for us, eternal life, to be a part of God's family at the end of our race if we run it and complete it to the end. But then he goes on to say, but this race, you know, just like any other race, isn't easy. And he uses words like he says, we need to train, we need to work. And he says, in essence, that it's a struggle, that it's hard work, that there's sometimes pain, and it's uncomfortable to train hard for a race. You know, there's days, again, when I think about running that I don't want to, maybe something hurts, it doesn't feel good, but I realize to make my goal, I have to do it. In our spiritual life, to race to win that crown, there's days that we have to be uncomfortable, and yet we push on, because that's when we grow, and that's when we get better, that's when we get stronger. You know, again, especially that goal of a 20-minute 5K, I can't go out and just have a nice, easy run and expect to ever get close to that time. You know, yesterday I ran a 7-minute mile, and I thought I was going to die, and I had a long way to go to make that time for a 20K, or sorry, not a 20K, a 5K. And so I have to go out, and I have to run. My legs hurt, my lungs hurt, everything hurts, and I get home, and I just want to lay down. And yet I do it because I have a goal that I'm pushing towards. And I recognize, as Paul says here, notice those words in verses 26 and 27. He says in verse 26, thus I fight, as one who beats the air. And then he says in verse 27, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Now those are words about struggling, about pushing it where it's not comfortable, where it's not always easy. God's calling to us isn't a calling that's supposed to be comfortable and easy, but a calling that pushes us beyond what's comfortable, because that's when growth takes place in our life. And so just like in running, in our spiritual life, we have to decide to push ourselves and do things that are out of our comfort zone. And maybe just like where I know I can't run by the house every time because I'm going to stop, we have to change things in our life to say, I'm going to do this so that I'm more uncomfortable, so I can grow in the ways that God wants me to grow. And so maybe as we come up to Passover, we need to ask the question, what do I need to change in my life that will maybe make me more uncomfortable, but will let me to run the race in a way that God is calling me to? And what do I need to add? What discomfort do I need to add so that I can grow? Maybe I need to wake up earlier to make sure I get my prayer and Bible study time in. Maybe I need to set a timer for my phone so I know when to put it down. Maybe I need to say, well, I need to have the TV off by 9 o'clock so I have time for Bible study and I can get to bed at least an hour. Maybe I need to address some sin or some addiction that I'm allowing in my life. And maybe it's hard to break those things, but it's what we have to do. Maybe I have to ask for forgiveness from someone that I know that I hurt, or maybe talk to someone who I need to build that relationship back with. Or maybe I need to work on being more self-aware and consider how I come across to others. Maybe I need to work on my pride. You know, I have this list, and many of those things ring out to me, and that's probably why I read them or have written them down. And each of us have those lists that we know, if we're honest with ourselves, we need to grow in, sins that we need to work on, and things we need to change in our life. Now, jump me over to Hebrews as we start wrapping up here. Hebrews chapter 4. Now, as I started this series on becoming comfortable being uncomfortable, Hebrews 4:12 is a scripture I kept thinking about as I was preparing these messages. Hebrews 4, I'll begin in verse 12. It says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, as we come up to the Passover, if we really dive into God's word and analyze our life, he says it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. We often don't even know the thoughts and intents of our own heart unless we really strive to ask God to help us to see them, to become self-aware of why we say what we say, why we do what we do. And we should ask him, as we come up to Passover, to help us to use his word and his spirit to discern those things, our thoughts and our intents, to help us to be more in line with his way of life. Because that's what he's called us to do. And that can be difficult and that can be uncomfortable, but that's what we need to do to force ourselves to grow spiritually. We need to have goals, and we need to work hard and train to make it happen. We need an action plan to achieve those goals, to find ways to push ourselves out of our comfort zone so we find growth areas this year. Maybe it's doing Bible studies on topics that we know we need to grow in, or finding sermons or articles or books to help us grow in those ways. No, this year we can't just say, well, I want to do this less and expect it to happen. But instead, we have to take action steps to make it happen, to say, this is what I want, and this is what I'm going to do to make it happen. I'm going to put the work in. I'm going to discipline my body. I'm going to fight, bring it into subjection to make this happen. Because it takes planning. It takes intentional work to grow and have to push ourselves. And it makes us have to be uncomfortable. Now, I'll tell one other quick running story, because as I was writing this, this has popped in my head, a story I probably hadn't thought about for years. So when I was in middle school, I ran on our cross-country team. You know, back then it was only 2 miles, and I thought it was forever. But we had a 2-mile race, and I wasn't super fast back then, and I didn't like to be uncomfortable, so I'd run at a pace that felt good to me. And one time our coach came over and pulled me aside. He said, you know, this is what I want you to do this race. Instead of running where you think, where you know you can finish, I want you to push yourself. So even if you go 1.5 miles and you have to walk because you have nothing left, so that's what I want you to do. And so that next track or that next cross country meet, I went out and did that, and I ran. I don't know if I had to walk or not. I don't remember. But I shaved 1.5 minutes off my 2-mile time, all because he told me, well, you need to push yourself harder than you think you can do. And 1.5 minutes wasn't that much. It still wasn't a great time, let me tell you that. But it was 1.5 minutes better than it was before. Because he encouraged me to push myself beyond something that I thought I could do, out of my comfort zone. And it's something that we have to do as Christians. We have to be willing to push ourselves beyond what we think we can do to grow. Now, as we conclude here, last verse, turn a few pages over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 is fascinating to me because it follows up on Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. All these people of faith are awesome stories of faith. And then chapter 12 comes. And he says, since there's all these witnesses, these examples around us, notice what he says in verse 1. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So whoever the author of Hebrews is, uses his analogy of running as well. He says we have to lay aside every weight and the sins that trip us up and ensnare us, and run with endurance the race set before us. He tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he tells us we have this race to run, and he says, and look to the example of Jesus Christ, the author and finisher, the perfect example of what our life should look like. But then he doesn't stop there. It's interesting. We often stop there when we quote this verse. But notice verse 3. He says, for consider him, still talking about Jesus Christ, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. So verses 1 and 2 sound all encouraging. Yeah, the author and finisher of our faith, we're going to do these awesome things. And he says, and consider what he had to do. Jesus Christ had to endure hostilities from sinners against himself. He says, and you, consider that, so that you don't become weary and discouraged in your souls. And then he continues in verse 4, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Now that verse is always interesting to me because he doesn't just say you didn't resist to bloodshed, he says you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. There's a reality that that could happen, that we have to be willing to resist anything, any sin, to make sure that we're obedient to God's way. And he says in verse 5, and you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. So consider what this is, talking about hard work and not being comfortable, he says, you have forgotten this. He says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So as if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? So he uses this analogy. Then he says, oh, if you have difficult times, if you're being stressed or going through tribulation, it's not because God's upset with you or that he doesn't love you. He says, actually, it's the opposite. Because as a loving father, he knows for you to produce the best fruit, sometimes you have to be stressed. Sometimes you have to face tribulation and be pushed out of your comfort zone. And that's what a loving father does to help you to grow into what he's calling you to be. I'm going to wrap up in verse 12. Just drop down to verse 12. He says, therefore, based on this concept of the challenges that we face, he says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. He concludes this concept with saying, be strengthened, be encouraged, realizing what God is calling you to do. And it's not always easy, but be strengthened, recognizing what God is doing in your life through his Spirit. Be encouraged, knowing the hope that God has for you and the plan he has for you. And also I challenge you to run the race that God has given us, to work hard to train as we come up to these spring holy days. And let's continue to get comfortable being uncomfortable.